You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So yeah, we're starting a new series today. It'll be for the next couple of months. I would say this is May. We're in May. Hey, happy May. Isn't today May Day? Does that mean something? 1st of May. We know that Cinco de Mayo is important in May, and of course, May the 4th be with you. But anyway, that's a major holiday in the Fitch home. So this series we're going to be looking at over the next 8 weeks. Actually, there's 9 weeks in the series, but one of those weeks in the middle, as Eric already mentioned, is going to be our Family Hacks Hunt, and we'll give you more details about that, but that'll be on the 5th Sunday in May. But this series is all about family. And of course, if you're not familiar with the idea of a hack, it's a way to kind of a simple way to take something and make it better. Sometimes it doesn't always work that way, and you can just look for, like, you know, hack fails on Pinterest and things like that and see lots of ways that they don't work. But we're going to be looking at a bunch of different things. We want to have some fun, and I just want you to know a few things right off the bat. One, not every day, every week is going to be 100% geared to you. So that means, you know, if you're not married and we're talking about marriage, it's not really geared to you specifically. If you are not a parent and we're talking about parenting, it's not going to be geared to you specifically. But I want you to also understand that there are a lot of things that you can glean from that. So please don't just check out when we start talking about these things. Just stay connected, stay listening. So that's the first thing to understand is not every week is going to be for everybody at all the time, but there's some things you can get. The second thing is you're probably going to hurt your toes. Because there's some things we're going to be talking about in this series that might step on your toes a little bit. We're going to look at what the Word of God has to say about family. And a lot of times where we have become, what our families have become, are not entirely the same. And so it might hurt a little bit. And that's okay. You know, it's okay to be challenged and to be stretched. And I would just encourage you to do that as well. So just keep those things in mind. And we're going to have a lot of fun. I'm telling you, this series is just going to be, it's going to be off the hook and off the chain at the same time, which means it's like just loose. I don't know what that means. Maybe it's not loose. That's inappropriate. Anyway, but it's going to be really cool. There's going to be stuff. Honestly, you're going to find out the next week and you're like, oh, crap, I wish I was there. It's going to be that kind of series. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you now. I'm just telling you. So we're going to look at a couple things as we go through this. But I want to talk this morning about the Roman arch. And maybe you're familiar with the arch. If you are, it's good. And we're not talking about the golden arches. But the arch was a design that was actually developed back in Mesopotamia earlier than the Roman era. But in around the zeros, 0 BC, 0 AD, in that kind of era. I don't know what you call that. Like, is there a name for that era? It's not the first century. Maybe it's the first century or the zeroth century. Anyway, the Romans developed what was commonly known as it's now come to known as the Roman Arch. And it was a design that the Romans, or they didn't develop it, the Mesopotamians developed it, sorry, the Romans applied it in many, many different ways. And it's this brilliant structure that allows stone and heavy things to be held together and to open up ceilings, to span distances like a bridge, to create big rooms, open rooms. And it was a design that was just pretty much, you know, it's incredible. And so I actually have asked a couple of volunteers to come up here and give me a hand if my muscle would come up and help me. But I want to build a Roman arch for you right here. I hope you can see it. I didn't weigh them. I meant to weigh them, but frankly, they're too heavy for me to want to carry into my house. But I'm going to go with, what do you think? How much do you think that weighs? 50 or 20 pounds.
15 or 20 pounds.
They're definitely 300 pounds each. So 15 or 20 pounds, and so you got probably a 15 times 5 is about 100 pounds, 60, 75. So we've got like 75 pounds here, and we're going to build this arch. So what I need you guys to do, if one of you could stand over there and one of you could stand over here, and just for a second, just hold that one. I've measured it out, I think. I did the math. Actually, the geometry is fun. I enjoy geometry. So I think if you hold that, that should stay. Now, this is going to get complicated because you're going to hold this one in place too. But watch your fingers. You got it?
Yep.
Got it? Got it? Okay. And now you're going to hold that one in place. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to lose a toe. Okay. Now let me pull this out. Now, what we've got here is about 30 pounds of stone leaning on each side, or maybe 20, or maybe 50. I think it's like 300 pounds, though. I'm still thinking. It's about 300 pounds of stone leaning on each side. And it could be if you build a really big Roman arch. And right now, if you guys let go of that, this would drop, right? Does everybody see that? Do you realize that if they let go of these pieces, they're just being held in place by these strong, brawny gentlemen that are helping. Yes, see, look, even flexible. And this last piece that goes in is called the keystone. And you probably heard that phrase before, we're the keystone state, and there's some, you know, debate. Is it because of the shape of the state that sort of looks like that angly dealy thing, kind of maybe? Is it because it's like the center of what was the original colonies? Yes, that's the reason. Or is it because they made a lot of keys in Pennsylvania, the key factory? It's one of those three, I'm telling you. So anyway, the keystone, how you guys doing? You all right? Okay. You're doing a lot better than my 8-year-old, my 10-year-old, they're like, Dad, I can't go any longer. Anyway, but this last piece, what's crazy about the keystone is it goes in last, and once it goes in, if I did the geometry right, lean it up a little bit there, fellas, just a little bit, sit that down. Okay, don't let go. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Yeah. There, now the keystone holds all of this weight in. Now I'm going to try something crazy. I haven't experienced. Yeah, I'm totally. Now, I weigh almost as much as those blocks. And now it's holding all of my weight, too. Yay! Whoa! Yay! Okay, it shifted. Okay, we're good. So the keystone holds it all together. It keeps everything in place. And we will leave that here for now. So thank you very much, gentlemen. And afterwards, actually, if you could come up and help me take that down so the kids don't die. Okay, no, we don't want kids to die. So the keystone holds everything in place when you put it in, and it locks it in. And this is just an incredible design. Now, there's a thing, of course, I don't know if you can see here, but there's little wood pieces here. And that's the only thing that really happens. There's actually lateral force that's being pushed out toward the base that wants to split it out. And so you need to have a, what's the official word for that? There's a word that is a, what? Abutment. Close enough. No, buttress is different. That's flying. Yes. So something there to keep it from splitting out and falling apart. But the cool thing about the arch is that it can be gigantic. And many bridges were designed this way, of course. And it can hold an incredible amount of weight as long as the keystone is in place. And when the keystone is in place, it will support everything else. But if the keystone is not in place, the whole thing crumbles. And today I want to talk about the keystone for our families. This week's hack is about hacking family. How do we make our family what it needs to be? And it's an easy, simple thing in that there's only one thing you really need to do. And it's this. Try this family hack. Make Jesus first in your family. Make Jesus the priority in your family. Make him the most important piece. Make Jesus the keystone in your family. Now, my illustration breaks down a little bit. The kids are going to be talking about a cornerstone upstairs in ignition. My illustration breaks down because the last piece you put in is Jesus. No, but Jesus does hold it all together. And so that's what I want you guys to walk away with today, is that if you want a successful family, and believe me, successful doesn't mean rich, doesn't mean perfect, doesn't mean, you know, the best, whatever. But if you want the family that matters, you need to put Jesus first. And I guarantee you, and you can, I'm going to step on your toes right now, but if your family isn't what it should be, it's because somewhere along the line the keystone fell out of place. Because if Jesus is truly the first thing in your family, the priority in your family, then it will hold everything together. That doesn't mean we don't sin. That doesn't mean that there's going to be sin and all that. But understand this. When you sin, when your family is sinning, when you as a parent sin, kids, whatever, spouse sin, it's because you've removed the keystone. Because now Jesus isn't the priority, because the root of sin is us, is selfishness. So we become the priority. We become the keystone. We become the focus. So this is it. This is the family hack. Is if you want a healthy family, if you want a successful family, and I don't know what words to use in here, but if you want a family that that works, if you want it to hold together, Jesus must be the keystone. He must be the most important piece and the priority. Because, you know, the rest of these stones don't matter quite as much as the keystone. The keystone needs to be built appropriately. It needs to be designed just correctly so that it fits in and holds the whole thing together. And a lot of times, if you look at old architecture, you'll even notice that the keystone is usually bigger and a little bit more prominent than the rest of the stones because of its importance. And so if you want a good family, if you want to fix your family problems, Dan, I'm using a lot of quotes here, but if you want to fix your problems, Jesus needs to be the first. Jesus needs to be the priority. He needs to be the keystone. And that's the hack. It's easy. That's it. You don't need to do 17 other things. If you ultimately can make Jesus first in your family, the rest of the things will work out. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean they're going to be easy. Doesn't mean the lights will stay on. But it will be what it needs to be. So let's just talk about this. And again, this isn't my idea. This is from the Bible. And wow, it's hot for a hat. But if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them. The lights are turned on. If you have a paper Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. And if you don't have a Bible, you can go to YouVersion. Of course, if you're using YouVersion, tap on Matthew. It's in the New Testament. Tap on chapter 22, and we're going to be at verse 34. It's also on the screen if you don't happen to have any of those either. But this is probably, if you've been at MC3, let's say, for at least 4 weeks, because we just talked about this verse, you've probably heard of this. Even if you never have been in church before, there's a good chance you've heard this verse. Because it's kind of a biggie. It's kind of an important one. It's kind of a keystone verse, if you will. It's kind of a priority in terms of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and accordingly so, what it means to be a family that is healthy and that is what it needs to be. So I hope you get when I talk about family, perfect, successful, healthy, all those words. Like, if your family is perfect, it's because all of you are Jesus. And I don't think that's the case. So we all have sin, we all have issues, we all have our failures and things like that. But the goal is a good, healthy, Jesus-like family, because we are called to reflect Him. And we'll talk about that in a little bit here. So here's the passage in Matthew chapter 22, and I want to give you a heads up of what's going on here. If you notice, and I left verse 34 in there, which kind of seems weird. It says, they hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. So Jesus is in front of this group, and the Sadducees are a group of people that at this point, they were leaders. We'll just leave it at that. They were Jewish leaders, and they were not happy with Jesus. And so they had come up with a plan. They're like, we're going to catch Jesus. We're going to trick him. And they had this plan. They hatched it. They share this thing. And Jesus kind of comes right back full of wisdom and like blows their minds. And it said they didn't have anything to say after that. And so the Pharisees, they're another group of religious leaders. Now the Pharisees are like the kind of the most important leaders in terms of the Jewish people. They're the ones that led the people. They're the ones that kind of, what's the word I want to use here? They helped people with the law. They were the leaders, let's just say that. They're the Jewish religious leaders. And so the Sadducees couldn't beat Jesus. So the Pharisees, they're not happy because this Jesus guy is wrecking everything. He's messing up their ease, their system full of rules, their system full of them being the focus. And now Jesus is saying it's not about us, it's about him. And so they got together and they wanted to test him. And that's what they said. The Pharisees got together and wanted to work something out. And says one of them, an expert in the law, which is a Pharisee, tested him. And the word test means to trip, to trick, to deceive. It doesn't mean like, let's take a test. It means they were trying to entice him to do something wrong. And they're about to ask him a question. This guy is an expert in the law. And a Jewish person received the law as a Jewish person through Moses back at Mount Sinai. So we know the story perhaps of the Exodus, Prince of Egypt, that whole kind of concept, Exodus, gods and kings. But the idea of going out of the land of Egypt and coming to this mountain where God gave them what are the law or the Ten Commandments, which were part of it. And so that is kind of what has been the source of life for a Jewish follower of God. That's kind of the way it was. They would follow the law. And so Jesus is a Jewish man, and he's a Jewish rabbi, and he is with a crowd of Jewish people, and he is speaking to them, and these guys are like, ooh, we're going to get him. We're going to ask him a question about the law. Because if we can trip him up on the law, then everybody's going to be like, this guy's a fake. He's not the real deal. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't get it. And so they ask him a question about the law, and they say, teacher, Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, let me back up a second here, too. There were 10 commandments that we are familiar with, generally, you know, the tablets, that whole deal, Charlton Heston and all of that stuff. Trying to fit them all in here, you know, equal opportunity Exodus movie guy. But you've got Charlton Heston getting the 10 commandments. But the law actually included those and then hundreds of more little details that tied into those 10 commandments. And then the Pharisees, as there was a space between the Old Testament and the New Testament, about 400 years, they ended up adding their own laws to the laws because they didn't want to accidentally break a law, so they added a law to the law. And then the law became more important than the one who gave it than God. So just understand, there's all these laws, and they're like, we're going to trip him up. Because out of these hundreds of laws, how are you going to pick just one? Because if he says this is more important, well, what about that? And if he says this is more important, well, what about that one over there? And or maybe he says, I don't know all the laws. Well, then he doesn't know anything he's talking about. So they're trying to get him. And so they say, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And the word greatest, we've looked at this word a lot. Actually, the Greek word means mega. Mega. Which is the mega? The megas, the most important, the primary, the focus. Which one is the keystone of them all? Which is the most important commandment in the law, Jesus? And he says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he says, this is the first. And the first word means protos, the foremost, the most prominent. It doesn't mean this was the first one given because you're like, well, that's not the first one. No, this is the most important, the first, the foremost. And greatest, the mega. This is the most important commandment. And then he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus basically gives kind of the short version, the appendix version, the Wikipedia article that's going to summarize what's going on in all the law and the prophets, which basically is all the rules. Jesus says that everything comes back to these two things. Love God. And love others. Now, the passage goes on, and the Pharisees are like, oh, dang it. He got us again. So then they're like, well, let's just kill him. So that was their word. And then they're like, dang it, he got us again. He rose again. Anyway, but that's you know, that's another series or, you know, the Bible. But so here's the deal. So they're asking, they want to trip him and say, what is the biggest deal? What is the most important? How can we find out? What is the best one? What is the most primary, the cornerstone, the keystone, the main deal? And Jesus says, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so if we want to have a healthy family, if we want to have a successful family, and again, I wish there was a better word, and maybe I'll go through my thesaurus this week and come up with another one, because I don't want us to miss, like, oh, we're successful, we're going to be rich. No, that's not what we're talking about. But if we want to be a healthy family, let's say, in the eyes of God, if we want a family that's going to be a family of significance or that's going to matter, then we need to make Jesus our keystone. We need to make Jesus the priority in our families. And that's what Jesus says for all of us that are followers of him. What's the biggest thing we need to do? What is the one thing? What is the summary of the whole deal? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the mega. This is the first. This is the prominent. This is the greatest commandment. And that's what we need to do. And so let's look at this, just to break it down. What is he talking about here? The keystone here is to be devoted to God. That if you want a family, if we want our families to be something that matters, and again, it's easy to be like, oh, I went to church. Why isn't my family perfect now? Well, going to church isn't enough. That's not the way it works. It's not just showing up. It's about being devoted to God, making Jesus the keystone, not just kind of one of the ones on the side. And of course, the arch fails if the keystone is removed even for a moment. Without those guys here, if I remove that, it would collapse. Even just for a second, it would collapse. Even if I shifted it a little bit, it would collapse. Because the keystone must be the most important thing. And that's what Jesus says, that if we want to do the best thing for in our lives, the biggest thing, the most important thing in our families as well, is that Jesus needs to be the keystone. We need to be devoted to God. And so there's a couple of things he says here. He says we need to be devoted to God in all that you do. In all that you do, be devoted to God in all that you do. Not most of what you do, not what you do on Sunday mornings or when you're in prime group or when it's time to do something good and godly, but in all that you do. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God here in Matthew chapter 22. He says, love the Lord your God. And the word love, and I want you not to miss this, it is a word agape, and we've talked about this word a lot. Because love in the Bible, this agape word, it doesn't mean feeling and emotional and like, ooh, I can't wait. We're going to get married and I see him and ooh. Got lots of weddings coming up here in the near future. And that's all good. There is nothing wrong with that. I love watching my wife come into a room. It makes me feel good inside. But that's not what this word means. It's not an emotional thing. This word is a commitment, a devotion, that if I am choosing to agape someone, it doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter how they've acted towards me. None of that matters. I'm going to love unconditionally. I'm going to be devoted to that person. And this is what Jesus says, that we need to have that kind of love towards God. We need to be devoted. And devoted is a lot stronger sometimes than love. Like, oh, I fell in love. Well, then I fell out of love. Well, then you didn't really love like an agape love, because that doesn't happen with agape, which is the Greek word for love. I hope I explained that. That's the word that the New Testament was written in Greek, because that's what the people spoke at the time. And so he says, love, be devoted to the Lord your God with all your heart. All. There's another word here, and I hate that I'm throwing all this stuff out. I'm not trying to sound all important and smart, but we love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yeah, okay, all your heart, right. But the word is holos, H-O-L-O-S, which means whole, with everything. And if you were doing something with all your heart, otherwise known as wholeheartedly, if you're doing with everything you've got, you are putting all of who you are into it. And so Jesus is saying that we need to love him. We need to be devoted to God in all that we do with our whole heart, not half-hearted, not hypocrisy, not fake, not when the right people are around and I want to look spiritual and important. This means all the time. This means not when the people that are around that want you, not when you're just around those people that you want to look spiritual, but even the people that you don't want to. And even when you're alone, loving God with all of your heart, with your holos. Holos, whole, total, heart, means in everything that you do all the time. And so Jesus says that if you want to know what the biggest thing is, the biggest thing is to love me in all that you do, all the time. Not hypocrisy, not fake, not when it feels right, but with our whole heart. And that needs to happen. If we want to see a successful, a healthy family, we can't be loving God sometimes. We can't be loving God partially when it feels right or when things are going good. But then as soon as things go bad, we give up on God, or vice versa. When things are going good, we forget God. When things are bad, we're like, God, why? God, why? We need to love God, be devoted to him with our whole heart. And if we want to see a healthy family, if we want our families to be successful, and I'm not just talking about parents and kids. I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I mean, the whole deal. Like, yes, parents and kids. Yes, husbands and wives. Yes, kids to siblings, brothers to sisters, you to aunts, uncles, grandparents. The whole deal. But we need to make sure that we are devoted to God with everything that we've got in all that we do. The second thing that Jesus says, just to break it down, he says we need to be devoted to God in all that you feel. Now we're talking about a little bit about the emotions. So, I mean, the first one was pretty much, you could just stop there. Love God with the whole heart, with everything you do. In everything you've got, give him everything. But he goes on and says, love God with all of your soul. Be devoted to the Lord your God with all of your soul. And the word all is the same word. We're going to use that word a lot. All, holos. And soul is this idea of our kind of our emotional, our immaterial part, our affection, our feelings. And so this is what Jesus, now he's kind of breaking it down into a little bit more nuance. If you love God, if you want to do the one thing that's going to matter, if you want to make Jesus the priority, the keystone, you need to love him with all of your affection, with all of your emotion, with all of your your attitude toward that with all of your feelings. And here's the question that comes up in that is, you know, how do we love God with our feelings? Well, what do you desire? What do you want? What are the things you're like, ooh, I want that. Oh, I like that. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But understand that if it's not God, it's something else. If it's something else, it's not God. I hope that makes sense. And so when we talk about our devotion, loving God with all of our soul, it means that we'll talk about that in a second, that we're feeling, like we want to spend time with God. We want to grow. I mean, think about these questions. What makes you happy? Is it something other than God? And if it is something other than God, and I know this sounds really like, oh, that's a very churchy answer, pastor, thank you. I realize that, but if we take the time to really think about it, you know, what makes us happy? What makes you sad? Are you saddened by things that sadden God? Or are you sad when you don't get your way? Or are you sad when somebody takes something from you or you lose something that you wanted? Makes you angry when you don't get your way, when someone offends you, when someone doesn't let you have something that you want, or do you get angry at the things that anger God? Sin, all the other things that are still sin. But that's the idea of all of our affections with all of our soul is what drives our emotions. Is it God? Or is it all these other things? And if it is something different, all I'm saying is that we need to check and see how do we fix those things? How do we put them back in the right spot? Because the keystone has moved to the side, the whole thing's crumbling, and we're going, what's wrong? Well, what's wrong is that we're not loving God with all of our affection. We're loving our stuff with our affection. We're loving our contentment, our happiness with our affection, which is kind of redundant in itself. But the seeking pleasure is a big thing, you know. And if it's not God, then it's going to crumble. And then we go, well, what's wrong with this thing? God is what's wrong with this thing. Or we say, what's wrong with me? Well, what's wrong with you is not you. It's where you have put the keystone. Where is God in this thing, in your emotions and your feeling aspects? The third thing that he says there is that we need to love God in all that you think. In all that you think. And of course, he goes on and says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. All of your mind. With all of our understanding, with all the things that we think about. Same word, all, holos, whole, with your whole mind. Not part of it, not some of it, not the convenient part, not that part where like, I'm just going to ignore that right now. With all of our mind, with all the things that we think about. And I guess that's the question is, does your thinking reflect devotion to God? What things do you think about? Are they honoring to God? Is God going, hey, I'm glad you're thinking about that one? Or are we kind of like, God, don't see that. I know I just thought that thought about them. I know I just looked at that and felt that way or thought that. Like, and God knows it all anyway. It's not like you're hiding anything. But in all that you think, what do you think about? Are you thinking about things that honor God? And then let me just kind of add another level about this, not just the object of our thoughts, but the way we process our thoughts. Life is full of choices. That's nothing new, right? But when you're presented with a choice, how do you determine the answer? Do you determine the answer based on what my friend said? Do you determine the answer based on, okay, is this going to get me more money or less money? Do you determine your answer based on how much your spouse nags at you about it? Do you determine your answer of, is it going to make my kids cry? I hope they don't cry or throw a tantrum. Or are we allowing our decisions to be shaped by the Word of God? Are we allowing God to affect our thinking and the way we process things. And so we have this decision. And let me tell you, there's a lot of decisions in life that are black and white. And there's a lot of decisions in life that, you know what? God doesn't care if you drink Coke or Pepsi. Okay, good. No comments from the crowd. All right. Now, God does care if you're a Cowboys fan because he doesn't like you as much. But anyway. But, you know, some of those things don't matter unless they do. And so maybe God doesn't care about Coke or Pepsi, but maybe Coke or water. Well, maybe I need to be a little bit healthier in how I treat my body. So maybe I'm going to drink water instead of Coke. I don't know. I'm not, you know, maybe it's something bigger about the way, I don't know, the way that company operates. I don't know. I'm just saying that we need to make sure that we are allowing our thinking to be shaped by the Word of God and not by culture and not by our friends and not by anybody else. Because if we truly are devoted to the Lord our God with all of our mind, then we are going to allow God to shape the way we think. We're going to allow God to shape the decisions that we make. We're going to allow God to decide, okay, this is something that I need to do. Should I do it? Is it or should I not? And let me tell you, there's a lot of not just neutral things like Coke and Pepsi, but there's a lot of good things. And we talked about this, I think it was last month. You know, sometimes there's a good thing and there's another good thing. And sometimes the one good thing is still good, but it's not as good as this thing, which is better. And so sometimes we have to say no to a good thing for the sake of a better thing. And so just all of that comes back to where is the keystone? What is the priority? What is the most important piece in your relationship with your family? What does that look like? Who is that? And again, I recognize 100% that this is very simplistic. Like, oh, just love God with everything I've got. Yeah. And I wish I could say, well, let me give you 17 different strategies for doing that. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, what's the greatest? What's the foremost? I'll give it to you. Here's the Cliff Notes version. Here's the easy summary version. Love God with everything you've got. The second thing, love others like you love yourself. Love God, love others. You want a healthy family? You want a family that works? Then we need to make sure that Jesus is the keystone, that we are loving God with everything we've got. That's how it works. That's the basic. And I'm not going to be able to tell you how all that works out in your life. I mean, I'm sure we could sit down and you could spend hours and hours of my time and your time where I try to tell you stuff and I don't have a clue about you. I don't know. I can see what's on the outside. I don't have a clue what's going on the inside. So the truth there is saying, what does God want me to do? What does this look like in terms of how I love God? So that's the deal. If you want this to work, the keystone is that we need to be devoted to God. If your family isn't everything you had hoped it would be, if your relationships aren't as good, if your relationship with your spouse, if your relationship with your kids, if you're any of those relationships, your relationship with your cousins, aunts, uncles, anything that we call family, and frankly, anything else in life, too, you can be devoted to God. But what does that look like? The issue is that Christ needs to be the keystone. And all I can tell you is Jesus made it simple, and that if things are falling apart, it's probably not God's fault. It probably comes back to somewhere along the line, we shifted the keystone. And maybe this is the way your family looks now. But years ago, something was out of whack, and now years later, we're dealing with the consequences. And, I mean, that's sin. Sin has consequences. I do know this, that God is full of grace. And we talked about that in the spoiler alert series, that God can fix anything. He can heal it. But just understand that that's part of the issue. So if you're a young family, or forget it, just wherever you are right now, start today and say, I want to make Jesus the keystone. I want to make him the priority in our family. I want to make him the most important thing. And anytime you spend time with sinners, it's not always going to work out perfectly. But we need to keep coming back to saying, okay, is Jesus the keystone? Is Jesus the keystone? Is Jesus the keystone? Are we devoted to God? Is Jesus first in our family? So let me give you a couple of thoughts here, just based on a passage, actually. Here's the point, of course, just to remind you, is that the family hack is to make Jesus first in your family. Make Jesus first. Make him priority. Make him the focus. Make him the keystone in your family. And when it's in place, everything else will be supported. But I want to look at this passage, and we've looked at this a lot because it's sort of the foundation for MC3 family and for what we're going to be doing here in a few minutes with All Tuned Up, and why it is not our responsibility as the church to raise your kids. It is your responsibility as parents. And if something's going wrong, it's not the church's fault. That's kind of wrong. That's a hard way to say it. But we're here to help you, and that's what we're trying to do and come alongside you to help you as parents raise your kids. And so this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 starts with that same verse. This is the great Shema. A Jewish person will repeat this before in synagogue when they go to worship. And it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You probably have heard that recently. And so as this is Moses is explaining this to the Israelite people, he then goes on and says, look, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all that you've got, with everything, needs to be on your hearts. Not on the hearts or on their heart, but on your heart. If you want to make your family better, it starts with you. If I want to make my family better and all that God wants it to be, it's going to start with me. It's got to start with me. And I can point the finger all I want and say, oh, you're not who God wants you to be, and you moved the keystone. I can't change you. I can't change my family. I can't change my kids. I can change me and then watch God work through me. So anyway, he says to be on your hearts. The second thing he says, you need to impress them on your children. Let them know. Remind them. Teach them. Show them how this works. Make it happen. And then he says, talk about them. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and get up, you know, regularly talk about them. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gate. Make talking about this stuff a priority. Make talking about loving God with all that we've got a priority. And this is, again, the foundation for MC3 family, because it is our responsibility, my responsibility, Sean Fitch, father of four, to be the disciple maker, the discipler of my children. And as a church, MC3 is coming alongside me to help me do that. We've got All Tuned Up in here in just a few minutes because we want to help parents engage in conversations. The kids right now, there's a lot of work, a whole lot of work that goes into what we do with MC3 family. And this is not intended to be a commercial. I guess it's turning into one. But like, it'd be way easier not to do it this way. But we do it this way because we want to help you be the best parent you can be. We want to help you take these commands and impress them on your children. And so your kids are learning the same thing upstairs as you're learning right here. Why? So that when you get into the car to go home and they say, today we learned about how Jesus is the keystone or the cornerstone, they're learning. And you don't have to go, I don't know what that means. You can say, let's talk about this. Let's engage in conversation. Let's talk about spiritual things. I know we don't usually do that. But let's try this time. And we're giving you tools for that. We've got All Tuned Up so that we can say, come in here, have fun with your kids, learn what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next month so that you're prepared and you're ready to be the disciple maker of your children. And we give you the packs so that you can go home and spend intentional time. And if you can't spend 20 minutes spending spiritual time with your kids, you have problems. And I know that sounds harsh, and it doesn't mean it has to be the pack, but it's your job. It's my job as a father, as parents, to be the disciplers in our kids. So we've given you these tools. We've got Parent Connect coming up this Friday. If you're a parent of a 6th through 12th grade student that is part of MC3 student, comes to a student prime, and you don't come to Parent Connect, you are wasting a huge opportunity. And if you feel guilty about that, I'm okay with that. Because the investment is made to say, we want to come alongside you. You get to have conversations with the leaders that are working with your students. And they're supposed to be on your team. And they're here saying, I want to help you. How can I help you at home? What are some of the struggles you have with your kids? How can I come alongside you? And then the parents are like, you know what? I don't have time to show up for that. And maybe you've got legitimate issues. That's fine. But maybe you make this a priority because you want to say, how can we together
raise our kids? And how can you come alongside me as a parent and help me disciple my kids? And if you want to have them figure it out on their own, and then you're like, why isn't this working? I'm just saying, that's the whole deal. That's the picture that we're trying to paint here with why MC3 Family is the way it is, why MC3 Student is the way it is. And it's an opportunity for you. That's all I'm getting at. We're going to keep doing it. You know, if no one shows, no one shows. But we want to give you those tools to help you make Jesus first in your family. Because this is what Moses tells the Israelites. This is what he tells us when it comes to loving God with everything we've got. They need to be on our hearts first. We need to impress them on our children. And we need to talk about them. So what does that look like? Looking at some other passages, what does making Jesus first look like? And again, you probably could come up with 17 things here. Because the Bible is full. I mean, that's the whole point. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the cornerstone of the Word of God. And so how do we do that? Some things, just to give you, I'm just picking three because it just seems like the number that I want to pick. So the first thing is living it. And again, Moses tells the Israelite people that if you want to love God with everything you've got, and this is your job as a parent to disciple your kids, you need to live it. You need to be the example. From you, all right? I learned it by watching you. You guys remember that commercial back in the 80s? Some of you are like, no, that's because you weren't even close to being born then. But I was. And it was a commercial about this guy, and he finds his kid's drugs. And he's like, son, where'd you learn to do this? Who taught you how to do this? And the boy's like, you know, I think he was playing a Game Boy. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was just drawing with paper and pencil. Crazy. And he's like, who taught you how to do this? Who taught you how to do this? And the boy's like, you, all right? I learned it by watching you. Because and then it's like, parents who have drugs have kids who use drugs. Parents who use drugs have kids who use drugs. Anyway. The point is that you might not realize it. You might not even think, and you might intentionally say, nah, they're not following me. I guarantee it. Your kids pick up, unfortunately, our families pick up the things we don't want them to pick up more easily than the ones we try to get them to pick up. And that's probably sin, but I've watched my kids say things and interact in a way that I do, and I'm like, ooh. That's not good. Because we need to be the example. You need to be the example as a parent to your kids. You need to be the example as a husband to your wife, as a wife to your husband. In our families, we need to live it. We need to impress them on our hearts first. We need to be loving God with everything we've got. We need to make sure Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives first. And this is what Paul says. I love this. As he's writing to the church in Corinth, they've got all sorts of issues. They've got all sorts of problems. And this is what he says to them. He says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. He says, look, follow me as I follow Jesus. Watch me. I'm going to do my best to live for Jesus. And just so you know what it looks like, I'm going to try my hardest. And I want you to follow my example so that you go along the right path, so that you go the right way, so that it works out for you. And this is such a big deal, parents, dads, husbands, wives, moms, aunts, uncles, grandparents. I don't know what your family situation, and frankly, it doesn't matter. You need to be the best example of Jesus that you know. Because everybody's watching you. And we see you here on Sunday. You guys look all good and nice and shiny. I mean, I take the time, I always shave on Saturday night, so I'm looking all clean shaven. I shower, so I smell good. But my kids, they were with me yesterday after I finished mowing the lawn and working in my homemade mulch. I stink. I'm gross. They're watching all of it. Our families are picking up on all those ugly things just as much as the clean things on Sundays. So we need to make sure that we're the example. How are you living? Are you the example? Like, do you want anybody in your relationship, your wives, your husbands, no, just one wife or just one husband, not plural. Do you want your wife or your husband or your daughter or your son If they just imitated you, would you be happy with how they turned out? And it comes back to the simple hack is making sure that Jesus is the keystone, that he is the priority, that the example that you are living, you want your spouse to love you and to be gentle to you, then be loving and gentle to your spouse. You want your kids to not talk back to you, then how do you talk back to others? How do you use your mouth and your anger and your tongue? I mean, all of this stuff, just it ties and weaves all together because they're watching us. And so it is our job, your job, to make sure this is in you first and be the example. And sometimes, well, and we'll get to that in a second, but sometimes that requires conversation too. That you're saying, hey, did you see what I did there? Not to boast about it, but just to say, either one, I was wrong. That's a good thing to say. Or on the other side, hey, I want you to know why we did that. There's a method to our madness. There's a reason behind it. And sometimes we need to do that as well. So the first thing is by living it. If you want to make Jesus first, if you want to make him the cornerstone, you, by yourself, you, yourself, and you need to be living it. And if you're not, there's no use pointing fingers anywhere else. There's no use saying, well, that's that problem. No, work on it yourself. And then you can say to people, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the unfortunate part is that we can't say, don't imitate me because I'm not imitating Christ. Because they still imitate you. They still learn from you. We know each other. Your spouse as well. Not just kids. Don't miss this. I mean, there's things that the other day she made a face. And I'm like, I know what that face means. Because we know each other. And nobody else would even notice that she made that face and what it even means, but I know her. And so there's things that I pick up and I find myself making that face. And like, it's just, and it's not a bad thing, but it's just because we're all, like, this is the way it works. When you spend time together, you become like them. And I'm sure all of you could point out to your kids, too, that there's, like, little habits and catchphrases that your kids say and suddenly all the other kids start saying or start doing or acting. And it's just, that's the way it is. It just happens. And so we need to be living it and make sure that we're an example worthy of following. Follow our example as we follow Christ. The second thing is pointing it. Pointing it out. Showing it. Demonstrating it. Making it an issue. Moses tells the people there that they should impress these commandments, this idea of loving God with everything you've got. Impress it upon your kids. Impress it on your families. And that means pointing it out and pointing people to Jesus, pointing them to Jesus. And that's what I was alluding to earlier. Maybe there's something you've done. Hey, kids, there's a reason why we did not go to see that movie, even though all your friends did. And maybe you need to point out to them, this movie has some things that we find objectionable, that we think that God's Word doesn't want us to be a part of. And so maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe there's something that you spend money on, or, you know, why do we spend all this money on a sponsored child at 3QEMEL? Well, because this is something that Jesus has called us to do. And so we need to sometimes point people to Jesus and point, not sometimes, all the time, point them. Say, are we referring people to Jesus? Are we getting the focus off of ourselves and pointing them to him? Imitate me as I imitate Christ, as a mirror reflects Jesus. And this is a really cool passage in John chapter 3. This is actually for real John the Baptist. He is currently alive, as Jesus adds, or as John adds a little footnote in there for me just to help you guys out. But John the Baptist was a religious leader. He was the good kind, not the Pharisee. He wasn't a Pharisee. And there were people that were his disciples. They were following him, and he would baptize them in his name, because that meant that they were a disciple, a follower of his. And we have a baptism coming up at the end of June, where we're going to, again, explain more about how baptism works and talk about that again, as we've done so often. But that's what he does. That's why he was called John the Baptist, because he had followers. He was a guy that followed God, and people followed him. And so it says, at this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. Good reason. And people kept coming to him for baptism. Here's the note that helps out Sean. This was before John was thrown into prison, i.e. he still has his head. Okay, if you weren't here for a spoiler alert, that doesn't make any sense. But anyway, a debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came over to him and said, Rabbi, because that's what a person that baptizes, a rabbi or a teacher, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, also known as Jesus, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. So you've got John the Baptist, who's a follower of God, baptizing people to follow him, as to make his disciples, to do what John the Baptist is doing. And then all of a sudden, this Jesus guy is on the scene over here, and his followers are like, John, this guy that you baptized, who's supposed to be your follower, I mean, technically, if you, and that's why John even said, I can't baptize you, you should baptize me. That's a whole other discussion. They're saying, John, this guy, people are starting to follow him now. And actually, more people are going to him than to you. What's the deal here? And he goes on and says then, John replied, no one can receive anything unless God gives it to him, gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. I am not Jesus. I am here to set the stage. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride. And the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Again, number of weddings coming up here. The best man, if the, you know, you're getting ready, here comes the bride. The groom's all excited. And the best man's like, pushes him out of the way. And like, hey guys, how's it going? Don't look at her. Best man's here. Whoop, whoop. No. The focus, like, shut up, get away. The bride and the groom, that's the point. That's the focus. And John says, I'm just the best man. I'm not the bridegroom. I am, and then he goes on, therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And so in your family, are you pointing people to Jesus? Are you, and this is intentional. This is conversations. This is saying, hey, kids, what did you think about that? Hey, you know, honey, I've got this decision to make. What do you think we should do? And then one of you, hopefully, if you're living, if Jesus is the keystone, one of you is saying, well, what do you think God would want us to do here? That's the idea. That's pointing people back to Jesus, impressing them upon your family, impressing this idea of saying, I love God with everything I've got. If Jesus is the keystone, we need to keep pointing people back to him, pointing our families back to him. And it is so easy to get off track because we're all so messy and broken and people are mean sometimes. And it's easy to want to get mad. It's easy to want to get, I don't know, to get what we want. It's easy to want to make more money, all those things. But the issue here is that we need to remember that Jesus has to be the focus. Jesus has to be the priority. And we need to point people back to Jesus in all that we do. And that needs to be something that marks our relationship. So that's the question. Are you, if Jesus is first in your life, in your family, are you pointing people to Jesus? Are you living it and then pointing people to him? And this is intentional. You have to make the decision to do it because, again, naturally we're going to drift back to our sin. Paul talks about that, and the Bible is full of that on our own we are going to drift towards sin. But if we are intentional about pointing people to Jesus, then it's going to matter. That's how we make Jesus first. And the last thing is praying it. If we want to make Jesus first, And this is not my chair. If we want to make Jesus first, we need to pray. And I know that sounds simple, and I mean, again, family hacks. We're trying to make simple shortcuts for big things here. But when we pray, we are talking to God, and we are talking about God. And when you take the time to pray, and I don't mean just praying for someone, I mean praying with someone. Because when we take the time to pray together, there is something, and I don't want to say supernatural or spiritual, like, ooh, we pray for that together and suddenly we're going to get it. No, because when we pray together, it's changing us. And there's something about a connection. When you and your spouse, when you and your wife pray together, when you and your husband pray together, there's a deep connection there. I don't really know how to explain it. There's something powerful about the way prayer works that way. And as we spend time praying together, you know, suddenly those things that were big deals and why that was going to be a major problem, why I'm still angry, they kind of drift away sometimes because our focus turns from our stuff and ourself to Jesus. And that happens as a couple. When you take the time to pray with your kids, it's hard to be selfish when you're praying with your kids. It's easy to help your kids understand what matters and what things are priorities. And so Moses tells them to talk about these things regularly, to tie them on your heads and to write them on the doorposts and make sure they're everywhere, this is the idea of praying it. And 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes this. When should we pray? Well, he says, never stop praying. And so that means praying for your family, but it also means praying with your family. And I say this just from experience. It was only 6 months ago, I know, maybe not even that long ago, we had kind of been going back and forth on, you know, Sean, you're the spiritual leader of the home. Why don't you ever pray with me? Shouldn't say it like that, because that'd be weird. And I'm always like, oh, we need to find time. And I'm feeling guilty and like, oh, I don't know. And yeah, what kind of example am I? And, you know, all that stuff. And eventually we just said, well, when can we make this happen? When can we make it happen? And we found out that as soon as we put the kids to bed before, and actually it's written, if you come to our house, our remote control says pray in masking tape on it. Because before we turn on Netflix or watch whatever we're going to watch, we just pray. And I love it. And I said that to her just a couple of weeks ago. I'm like, I know this sounds weird, and I don't want to sound all hyper-spiritual and stuff, but I look forward so much to that time where I can spend time praying together with my wife. And we take turns, whose turn it is to pray and all that stuff. And, you know, and I know you think we pray for like 15 hours. We don't. We only pray for 13 hours straight. It doesn't have to be. It's not that long. I mean, the other night we just had a really rough, long week, and it was a very short, to-the-point prayer. God, help us fix these kind of crappy things right now. And I think I said crap. And was just real. And even there, you know, there's something there. With our kids, we pray with our kids every night before they go to bed. And again, you don't have to do what we do. That's not what I'm saying. But there is something about that prayer, that aspect. Because Paul says, never stop praying. And when you connect with your family in that way, with your grandparents, with your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your brothers and sisters, there's something about it that changes us. And all of those things help to make Jesus first in our families. Being the example, pointing people to him, pointing our families to him. And I don't mean people out there. I'm just saying within the scope of our family, pointing people to Jesus and then praying together. And these are the things. These are just some things. And the Bible is full of them. But if we want to make Jesus a priority in our families, we want to make sure that he is the keystone and it holds everything in place. These are some things we need to work on. And it's simple and extremely difficult because of sin, because of selfishness. But this is what it looks like. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about all sorts of things related to family. And again, some of them are going to pertain to you. Some of them might not entirely, but they're all coming back to this. If Jesus is the most important part of our family, then it's going to change how we discipline. If Jesus is the most important, it's going to change how we, it's going to change our sex lives, frankly. It's going to change how we look at marriage. It's going to change how we look at singleness. It's going to change, I mean, all these different things we're going to be looking at over the next 6-8 weeks. It's going to change those because if Jesus is the cornerstone, the keystone, if he is the most important piece, then it's going to affect all these other things. And that's why this is the easy one. That's why this is the key, because it will trickle down. It will affect all these other things. Does it mean all of a sudden if you follow Jesus, your kids are going to do everything you want them to do? No. But you're further along your way now than when you were not following him, when he was not the keystone. So here's what I want you to do. Here's the question that I want you to answer when it comes to this idea, is Jesus first in your family? And you can discuss this as a family when you go home if you want to. The kids are answering this exact same question upstairs. But I just want you to chew on it and think, is Jesus first in our family? And here's the question that you need to answer. And it's this. Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Well, what is in your blank that's after love blank with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? What is in your blank? And you're not sure, how do I answer? Well, of course it's God. I love God. I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, and mind. But here's a better way to look at it. It's with Star Wars. No. It's the calendar. I don't even use one of these anymore. Everything, I can just say it's referred to this. But a calendar. A calendar is one way to answer this question. Because your calendar shows where you're spending your time. And so when you look at your calendar, not your upcoming calendar, but, well, maybe your upcoming calendar too, but your past, where are you spending your time as a family? And does that reflect that you love Jesus, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Or does it reflect something else? Maybe it's, according to my calendar, I love a whole lot of other things more than Jesus. And again, it's not a like, oh, we go to church, we're good. It's got to be in all that you do, everywhere. And so where are you spending your time? What does your time look like? And don't get me wrong, you know, you guys need to have jobs and pay for things like that. That's good. Eat. But even in your job, you can love God with everything you've got. And sports, that's great. It's good to learn things and grow and stretch and be healthy. And you need to make those decisions. Is it too much? Am I tied too much to sports in my family? But in your sports too, if you're being intentional, you can love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So it's a matter of your heart and where you are. What does your calendar look like? The second thing is this. We had to fish for this to find it. This is a checkbook. You like write on paper and give it to people and they take it as money. It's weird. But your bank account. Your money, your wallet, your purse. What does that reflect when you look back over your bank statement for the last month? What do you love with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind? Where's your money going? Because where your money goes is a priority. You're like, oh, it goes to pay bills. Okay, for what? Are they things that are getting in the way of your relationship with God, with making him the keystone, or not? And I'm not answering that, and I'm not going to judge you if you have a really, really cool TV and a really cool sound system, or if you listen to things on a record player. It doesn't matter. The issue is, where is your heart in all of those things? What is the focus in all of those things? Because we need to love God with all of our heart, with everything we've got, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, this is hard. This is such a hard thing because it is so easy, and it's such a challenge for us to do it and kind of figure out those questions that seem like, no, they're just choices and difficult questions that we need to answer. God, I pray that we would come to you to allow you to guide us and direct us, to show us which is the best way to go, to show us how we can make you the priority, make you first in our family. And that starts with us, starts with each person in this room, that we are the example that is worth following. So God, whatever that looks like, all of our families, we're all messed up. We're all broken. We're all hurting. And we need you. And no matter what our past has been, God, right now we can put you in as the keystone. And from this moment on, move forward and growing into the family that you desire us to be. And I pray, God, that you would do that. I pray as we break up now and have this week with ATU, Parent Connect, and in between a family week for Prime Groups. God, I just pray that this week is all about making you the priority in our families. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.